If you have your Bibles, will you return to Luke 2, the passage that Ellie read for us this morning? And if you don't have your own copy of the scriptures, you can find a copy in the pew in front of you. And I hope you'll follow along. You know, the world cannot live without hope. You can live a lot and live without a lot of things. But you can't live without hope. It's been noted we can live 40 days without food. I've never tried it. We can live 3 days without water. I guess you can live 8 minutes without air. But we really can't live a second without hope. Yet, there are many trying to live without any sense of expectation or resolution to the madness around us. And here in Luke 2, we are reminded that this is not a once upon a time, this is not a fairy tale, but God is in control of human history. It may seem trite, but history really is his story. He interrupted, as it were, history with the birth of his son. These are very familiar words, so I don't need to unpack them much for us. But here in Luke 2, after Luke has introduced to us two birth announcements, two songs, and now the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's song, now we have the birth of Jesus Christ. Those opening words in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. It's reminding us that there was Roman occupation at the time. It reminds us why there's such a thing as an Advent, why we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. O come, Emmanuel. What was happening here was a Roman census. You may wonder, why did they want to count their people? Well, there were a couple reasons why they wanted to do this, but we're told it was at the time of Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was the grand, or the great, I should say, nephew of Julius Caesar. He was the favorite. In fact, when Julius Caesar died right there before the statue of Pompeii, he had his will read, and his will was that Caesar Augustus should be the upcoming emperor. And the Senate gave him this wonderful name, Caesar Augustus. Now, the Jews had a problem with this because that meant he was the savior of the world, or it would literally mean from the gods. But there was this taxation. They wanted to count their people. Why do you want to count the people? One of the reasons would have been the Romans wanted to make sure that they had enough fighters. They were big about their military. So perhaps they were trying to count how many people were men were able to fight in their military. Another reason was they were all about money. So they wanted to make sure they were getting all their tax dollars. Sound familiar? They wanted to get all their tax money because they were putting together roads and they were keeping what was known as the Pax or the Pax Romana, which was worldwide forced peace. No one would challenge the Roman military, and so they held everything together. These roads were pretty amazing. You can still see the remnants of them today. My understanding is there were some 50,000 miles of roads that the Romans put together. So they wanted to keep count of their people to make sure everybody was paying their taxes. But that providentially takes place, and we're not sure if it was a Roman stipulation, probably not. This was probably a Jewish stipulation that the Jews needed to go back to their place of birth or their lineage. The Romans really didn't care about your lineage, but it seems like that the Jews did. So even in their own governance, they said, you need to go back to your tribe or your lineage. And so that means that Joseph needs to travel back to where? To Bethlehem. This has already been prophesied 100 years before by the prophet Micah, that this is where the Messiah would be born. And so they make this travel, this trip to Bethlehem. Now, you need to understand that typically only the man would go if they were married couple or betrothed. So this is a little unusual that Mary's going to take the trip. We only have our speculation to connect the dots, but probably the reason why Mary went is she was great with child, and Joseph did not want her to be alone when she gave birth. Whatever the case was, their weeks passed, and they have this long journey. They had not planned to have their final weeks of pregnancy on the road, but nevertheless, they did, and we're told in the text that they had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's about a 90-mile walk. Now, if it's true, what we see in the Christmas cantatas and the children's Christmas plays, that she had a beast of burden or a donkey that she rode on, this would make things a little easier, but still not a lot. The typical good walking would be 20 miles a day. So we're looking at about a week and a half, perhaps, of traveling to Bethlehem. And so they arrive at Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means the city of bread or the house of bread. This was the lineage of David, and Joseph and Mary could trace their lineage there. As they travel, can you imagine what it was like? No one really knew what was going on. They saw that she was great with child. They could tell that Joseph was earnest to get to Bethlehem. He was probably feeling the pressure of she could give birth at any moment. But they had this secret that only they knew about at this point, that Gabriel had whispered to them or spoken to them. And even though they had this secret and they knew that God was about to bless, they weren't sharing with anyone. And then we're told in the text that when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we should not, as you have been told before, imagine a Motel 6 or a Holiday Inn or anything of that sort. What was happening here is they had some things that were called after a caravan, caravansaries. These caravansaries were basically, you had these rooms that were almost like little cut-in caves. And then in the center, there was kind of a courtyard, and that courtyard was where all the animals hung out. And so there was no rooms in those in-cut places on the cave for them to enjoy at least a night's rest. And what we're told here is not that they couldn't check in and they were all booked, as even we see in many children's programs. There's no room in this inn. Probably not that kind of innkeeper, but there was no room. So many believe they actually had to stay right out there in the courtyard in front of everyone. Whatever the case is, that is where Mary ended up giving birth. We're told that she gave birth. One can only imagine what Joseph was thinking and doing. I'm certain he was praying, trying to help. I can't imagine that he'd ever been in this experience before. There was no midwife, we're told of, so we assume that Joseph helped deliver this baby. And then the baby, we're told, was probably cleaned up and laid in a manger. Now, manger was not the wooden kind that we have in our nativity. It was probably a stone-cut feeding trough. It was very crude, and the baby was laid in that manger. And as he was laid in that manger, one can only imagine what Mary was thinking. Mary believed Gabriel. She witnesses how much she believes by her song, and that he indeed is going to be the Lord that saves her and rescues the people. Zechariah's song that we looked at last evening, he says the same thing. But have you ever thought this? The incarnation could have taken place some other ways. I don't know if you ever imagine how God could have sent the Messiah, but he could have sent the Messiah like an angel, like he did Gabriel, like Michael. He could have just sent Jesus fully incarnate without being born, without experiencing 33 and a half years of life. But yet, he sent him as a child. A child was born, a son was given, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplished this. But the story doesn't end there. Who's going to get the first birth announcement? Well, the shepherds are. You notice it in our text, look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds, probably in Bethlehem, most believe they were shepherds watching the flock that were going to end up being the lambs offered at the morning and evening sacrifice at the temple. We're not completely sure, but that seems to be the probability. And with all of the fulfillment of prophecy, I tend to lean towards that understanding of it, that these shepherds were watching sheep that would ultimately be sacrificed in the temple. But shepherds were always looked down upon. They were kind of like the really low blue-collar workers in society. In fact, they could not testify in a court of law. You may remember in Genesis when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, he said, make sure you're careful, because once they know that you're shepherds, they look down on shepherds. And that was true in the first century as well. But these shepherds sitting, probably the most silent night of the silent night was not the birth of Jesus. it was probably these shepherds, only interrupted by the bleating of the sheep. But nevertheless, they're startled. And the ones that were awake, this angel announces, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." But that was actually the multitude. Before that, the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, as low on the totem pole as these shepherds were, they get a boatload of Christology or theology in this little message from the angel, the first angel. What does he say? Born this day is your Soter, your Savior. And he is the Christ, that is the Greek translation of what we would understand as the Messiah, or the anointed one, the promised one. He's born this day in the city of David. Can you imagine these shepherds thinking, we're getting the news? Now they're afraid. He tells them not to be afraid. This is always the reaction when an angel shows up. There's terror. But then that one angel is joined by all of these other angels. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. One can only imagine. Now, we just sang about angels singing. We're not sure that they sang. It is put together in most of our translation as poetry. And so we would assume that it was kind of chanted or sung, whether they sang it or chanted it. But one can only imagine that if there were angels innumerable, maybe a million angels, we don't know, that gathered with this one angel and they began to say together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What did that sound like? We're going to practice. You should be looking at your text right now. If you don't have your Bibles, grab one now, because we're going to say verse 14 together. Let's see if we can say it in sequence, just to get a little feel of what those shepherds had. Here we go. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Certainly they spoke in English, yes? Probably not. Let's do it one more time. Here we go. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now the angel, initial angel, says, here's what you're going to find. You're going to have a sign. Here's going to be the sign. The sign, the signal. It's going to be big. It's going to be a little baby laying in a feeding trough, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. Now these swaddling cloths were strips of cloth. And many Jewish families believed that right after a baby was born, they were to be wrapped, swaddled with these to try to keep the limbs to grow properly. It not only gave the baby security, basically met them, felt them like they were in their fourth trimester for a little bit, right? But it gave them that security, but it was also supposed to help all of the bones grow properly by being swaddled. But this was going to be the sign. You're going to find your Messiah in a feeding trough, around with animals, right out in the middle of the courtyard. They didn't even have room for a special place for him to be born. I mean, he's truly the backwards king. But this is your Messiah. You're going to know he's the one when you find a baby in a feeding trough. So what do the shepherds do? Ah, you got to be kidding. No, that's not what they did. They were obedient. They went right away. Verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to where? Bethlehem, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See, these shepherds, as low as they were viewed in their culture's eyes, were tender, humble people that received the word of the Lord. Are we like those people? Are we like those shepherds? Are we more like the religious leaders? If you contrast Luke 2 with Matthew 2, remember when the wise men come to town much later? Maybe a couple weeks later, maybe a couple months later. But when the wise men come to town, they come to Jerusalem, they knock on the door of Herod, who had been recently given the name, the king of the Jews, and they said, we're here to see the one that is born king of the Jews. Now Herod freaks out. He was a maniac. And so he begins to get really angry, and he calls all the religious leaders, and he says, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? The religious leaders actually knew. They had chapter and verse. They go to Micah and they said, he's going to be born in this little town called Bethlehem that nobody knows about. The little small town of David. That's where he's going to be born. But had they gone to Bethlehem? Had the religious elite gone to Bethlehem? Yes or no? No. They were sitting around talking to Herod. They weren't making any visits. I don't know if you see the contrast, but the contrast to me is vivid. It's possible for those of us who know the truth perhaps the best. We can cite chapter verses. Our Christology might be impeccable. But we might be missing something the shepherds had. As soon as they heard the word of the Lord, they responded. As I looked at this text again this week, I asked the Lord, I said, what is my response time like, Lord? What I mean by that is, when I hear the word of God clearly, the Spirit of God uses his word, perhaps in morning devotions, perhaps I'm listening to a sermon, perhaps I'm talking to a brother or sister, maybe I'm talking to someone in my family, and the Spirit of God just pierces you. Ever have that happen? Shake your head if it happens. What's your response time like? From the time the Lord speaks to you to the time you obey. Here was my admission. That gap is way too big. You know what revival is, folks? We pray for revival. We talk about revival. But here's what revival is among God's people. One of the elements of revival is that gap shrinkens. It shrinks. So between hearing God's word and humbly obeying, that gap starts to disappear. And we start to hear God's word and we're like Samuel. I'm your servant. Speak, O Lord. For your servant what? Hears. But we're not only hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And these shepherds demonstrate for that. Demonstrate that to us. And when they came to the stable, when they came to the manger, they saw it. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what its shepherds had told them. But what did Mary do? Mary's so good at this, isn't she? She just marinates and imagines and meditates on all these things. That was another convicting thing. I talk too much. Don't say amen right now. But Mary, she had this ability before she's running her mouth, she would think about things and allow her heart to really ponder them. We're so quick to speak. We're so busy chattering. And there's so little of this pondering about these things that are so wonderful. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So these shepherds are rejoicing. People are hearing about it going, this is amazing. The Messiah has been born, but he's been born as a backwards king. He's been born in a stable. He's been placed in a feeding trough. He's wrapped up in swaddling cloths. This doesn't make sense. This isn't what we expected from the Redeemer, from the Messiah, from the promised one, from the rescuer. But look at the obedience here in verse 21, and we close. At the end of 8 days, just like John the Baptist, it's time for him to be circumcised, and they're going to have a naming ceremony for Jesus as well. He was called what? The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It was given to Joseph, and it was given to Mary, and they call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. But Matthew gives us a little more. He says it's not just saving them from the Romans. They certainly wanted that, yes? It wasn't just making them politically free. That's coming. What they wanted and what they didn't realize they needed, they really didn't want it, many of them, was Jesus was coming to save them from their what? Their sins. You see, the Lord Jesus was given to us by God the Father so that he could rescue us from the penalty of sin, first of all. The scriptures put it very plainly, don't they? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room right now that hasn't broken God's law repeatedly, regularly, and intentionally. If you deny that, you are denying the very words of God. God says that every human has not only been born a sinner, but they've chosen to sin. So we're not only born with the nature to sin, but we have nurtured it. We've stimulated it. We've found creative ways to sin against God. And the penalty for that is death, not only physical death, but eternal death. The scriptures tell us that any soul who dies in their sins, without being rescued from their sins by Jesus, will spend an eternity in a place of conscious torment. That place is ultimately called the lake of fire. You say, that's not a good Christmas morning message. Well, the way to rejoice in Jesus, the one who will save you from your sins, is to realize that the penalty for sin is eternal. That makes the rescue so much more amazing. But not only has he rescued us from the penalty of sin, he is constantly now rescuing his people from sin practically. We call this sanctification. We call this the Lord changing us from one glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, to another glory. One degree of glory to another degree of glory, making us more and more like Jesus. You see, his plan for that is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. Can you say that with me? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. That is his plan of sanctification. So here's the question for all of us. In 2022, what sins have you seen a degree of Jesus saving you from? Again, I queried my own heart this week. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's enslaving fear. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you are constantly snared by the fear of man. People are very big to you right now. Maybe it's an unloving, selfish heart. Maybe it's prayerlessness. Maybe it's lack of sharing the gospel when God gives you open doors. You say, well, you haven't named mine. Whatever it is, have you seen Jesus saving you from that sin, as the writer of Hebrews says, that sin which so easily sets you back, weighs you down? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son. Now we have peace. We've been reconciled to you, Father. We were once your enemies, but now we're seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. And we ask, Lord, that we, like the shepherds, would see more immediate obedience as we hear your words, as we understand what you're speaking to us about. In areas of our lives where you are striving with us to change and to grow and to point out our sinful, carnal, old man tendencies, Lord, we pray that we would be humble like these lowly shepherds and respond immediately to your word. We ask for any here today who have never turned from their sins and placed their trust in Jesus alone, that they'd be saved today, that they would enjoy the gift of Jesus and be saved from the penalty of their sin. And we pray as your people, Lord, that you would save us in 2023, for the rest of 2022, that you would save us from our sins, that we would see more and more, that our families would see, that our friends would see, that other members of this church would see more and more the image of Jesus in us. And we pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and finish.